As many of you know, I have a 95-pound English Labrador retriever by the name of Max, who is almost 8 years old, but still very full of life. And one of the things I love about Max is that Max loves me. He really loves me. Carrie is just kind of looking at me because rolling her eyes because recently... Recently I was away, and Max is just moping the whole time I'm away. He's like, when is Dad going to come back, kind of thing. And the funny thing is that sometimes Carrie talks to him, and what does he do? He goes and hides under the bed. Well, yeah, sometimes I try to join him there, but, you know. But here's the crazy thing. So Max has a daughter. The firstborn looks just like him, down to the little tip of white on her back foot, left back foot, which, as you may remember, is where the vet said God held Max when he dipped him in chocolate. So I'm calling her Maxine. And she is built just like him. She's brown just like him. Again, white tip on the toe. And Maxine also is one of the first ones. That little puppy comes to me. And it's just the neatest thing to see. I love it. I love it because, you know, one of the reasons why we love our pets is that, and I know there are some exceptions with cats here, but they teach us so much about unconditional love. They really do. It's like Martin Luther said about his dog one day when his dog was watching him eat. You know, and he's hand to mouth, I mentioned this recently. And his response is, I wish I could pray like that. That kind of attentiveness is something that, it's a beautiful thing. And I bring that up because the question is, what am I living for? What am I really living for? You know, it's easy to say on a Sunday morning that we're living for God, right? But get out there into the week and, you know, think about the hymn we sometimes sing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Because it is a matter of the heart. And we come to church because God draws our hearts here. But at the same time, again, how is my heart? You know, there's a passage from our reading this week that shows us this whole heart matter. And it's an incident that God put into his word, not once but twice. And I don't know about you, but I need the reminder. So here it is. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. You probably know it. It's a story that sticks in the memory. Let's go there. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So important to read that verse in context. Let's start with verse 25, though, for a moment. Why were the disciples astonished when they saw this conversation unfold? Why? You know, here's a guy who has everything, and he comes to Jesus, and you can tell something's missing. You know, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he asks him. And then Jesus lists a number of commandments, and he still says, "What do I lack? What do I lack?" And I think that had to surprise the disciples in a way, because their tendency was to equate having material things with being blessed. And we can do that, right? We can think, "Oh, if I only had this, then I will be blessed." And we try to fill the void inside, but the void inside is still there because God alone can fill it. But the disciples are looking at this guy and saying, "Man, he's blessed." And part of the thinking was the rationale that if you had material things, it was because you had God's favor. But it's not always that way. And again, don't we tend to think this way? Look at a very popular book years ago, the book The Prayer of Jabez, which was based on one prayer that was somewhat taken out of context in Scripture. And you had, you know, a number of people running around praying, "Oh, that you would bless me. Bless me, bless me." And yes, it's a good thing we want to ask God to bless us, but sometimes God blesses us in ways that we don't anticipate and maybe might not even want in the moment. But it's easier to look at how someone else lives and say, "Oh, I could get used to that." Maybe that's what the disciples were doing. And what Jesus is saying is there is something more. What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" the man asks. Jesus basically responds, "Why do you come to me with this question? Only God is good." Now, that's a telling thing for him to say, because keep in mind, this is all happening within the context of Judaism. The man who comes to him is a Jew. Jesus starts by pointing him to the Ten Commandments. And as a man, a Jewish man, he would know them in order. And Jesus, interestingly, though, doesn't start at the beginning. That's one of the key things we need to note. He leaves something out. And it's what he's not saying that really matters here. And he gets to that. But the man hears the lists and responds, "All these I've kept." And you've got to understand how deep this conversation goes. I mean, when we read through it, it can happen pretty quickly, but part of me wonders whether or not this happened over a meal, as good conversations often would. I don't know, but I do know that Mark tells us a little bit more. Mark lets us in on some of the emotional aspects of the conversation. Matthew abbreviates it a bit, but Mark 11:20 shows us the man's full answer. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." And then in verse 21, Mark writes, "Jesus looked at him and loved him." Jesus looked at him and loved him. So again, this is a conversation of the heart. It's about the heart. And Jesus' heart wasn't just about rule-keeping. It's about love more than anything else. And we learn to follow God and obey Him because we love Him. And Jesus looked at this man and knew that part of him really loved God, but he was in a struggle. And it was a struggle that affected his very soul. And by the way, this is where we live today as well. You know, so often you hear politicians use the phrase, "the soul of our nation." And of course, nations do not have souls, individuals do. But usually they mean it with some sort of, you know, higher sounding point. But Jesus is looking at this guy. And he's listing the commandments. He knows Jesus had this gift, of course, being God incarnate and being filled with the Spirit of God at work with him and in and through him and one with the Spirit of God. Jesus knew this man. He knew his life. He knew his struggle. And what he says next is meant for the man and his situation in particular. It's not meant for all. Some in history have interpreted this passage to think, well, this is what everyone should do. And I think that Jesus is speaking specifically to this man and his particular struggle. And he answers, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And the word perfect, by the way, doesn't mean sinless. It implies a completeness. It implies growth moving in the direction of fulfillment. Okay? So in a sense, Jesus is saying, if you want to grow in a beautiful way with God, this is what you need to do. And what happens to the man? As soon as the man hears that, Mark tells us, his face fell. His face fell. And Matthew says in verse 22, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now again, we've been in the Matthew passage because we're reading through the Word of God and we're in this chapter in Matthew this past week. But I encourage you to check out the Mark passage as well. It's fascinating. Now, I mentioned earlier Jesus had left something out when he was listing, checking off the commandments. What did he skip? It's important to understand it. If we're going to understand what was really going on with this man, what did Jesus leave out? Yeah, the beginning. The beginning. The part that was always said first, that every devout Jew knew. And I think Jesus did it because he was wanting to start with the places where the man was doing well. He was wanting to love him closer to God. But the commandments begin in Deuteronomy 5:7, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on earth, on the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." And this is the battle that is going on in the man's heart. He loves God, but he also loves stuff too much. Oh, I don't know about you, but I can't relate to that. Right? I mean, isn't that where we live? Isn't that where we live? I mean, isn't that what we've confused the so-called American dream to be? And how sad. Because it still results in a place of emptiness. What still do I lack? The man asks. Politicians are fond of quoting Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount about a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And when they talk about our country, they sometimes add the word shining. We shall be as a shining city on a hill. And by it, they mean that we are a land of opportunity where prosperity is available to all. That's the context it's used today. But that's not how Jesus meant it. Nor is it how the phrase was first used in our country. Please hear me carefully. Do you know who used it first? John Winthrop. John Winthrop, a lawyer, a Puritan, the founder of Boston, the leader of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. John Winthrop was the leader of a large Puritan migration that came in 1630. And before they even left, there's some debate as to whether or not this happened on the boat or whether or not it happened in England. But John Winthrop gives this sermon, essentially, called A Model of Christian Charity. And listen to what he says. Here are his words. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. If our hearts turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasures and our profits, and serve them, it is propounded unto us this day, we shall surely perish from our good land. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. Whoa, that's a whole different take on it, isn't it? He is our life and our prosperity. That was the original American dream of a city on a hill. And oh, we have fallen from it. The dream of being able to know God and love him and worship him freely in such a way that others could see his spirit at work in us. I was convicted when I read those words. And I find myself having to ask, where's my heart? Is that my heart? Really? And as soon as I say it, the first thing that comes to mind is another prayer. Lord, help me. Help my heart to be that way. Jesus, help me to love you more than anything else, more than anyone else. The disciples, in their own way, had the same concern. When Jesus said in verse 23, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, and in verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, what did the disciples say? Who can make it? Then who can make it? And this is the encouraging thing. Jesus gives this beautiful answer. And this is where I'd like us to land today. But in just a few words, and oh, we need to hear them. This is the context. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. These words point to himself. They point to his cross. And they don't give me a pass to live as I please. Right? Like the young man who came to Jesus, I have a choice to make. I either follow him or I don't. I either choose life or I choose less. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 19 through 21. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Hey, it may not be that the place you struggle to keep God first is with material stuff. It may be in another area. You know, it may be, I mean, just pick a sin, right? We all have them, and we all wrestle with them. And sometimes we look at our hearts and lives, and we say, how could God possibly save me? How could he save me? And this is the beautiful thing. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Oh, think about that wherever you struggle. Maybe you've been there this past week and you're thinking, honestly, how could God love me in this place in my heart right now where it's so tough? But that's the beautiful thing. With God, all things are possible. That's the meaning of his cross. That's the meaning of his heart. And you have to think, I don't know how this young man's story ended. We know he walked away sadly. Part of me wants to think he came back, you know? I think people who helped Jesus even in his death. I don't know. But again, with God, all things are possible. That sin that you can't get over in your own heart, that you think, God could never forgive me for this, he can not only forgive you, he can help you live beyond it. Into the life he longs to give us. That's, again, the meaning of his cross and the beauty of who he is. With God, all things are possible. He can even save me. May we pray. Bob, go ahead.
I know this is unusual, but I got to share this with you. It fits here in what we've been talking about. Many of you remember Leanna and her great-grandmother's daughter. They told her last week she needed to go on dialysis because of kidney failure. She called me on Thursday. She says, I don't know how to do this. She says, I'm just giving this to God.
Wow.
And just prayed for her. And here's the message she just sent me. She had an MRI or CT scan done and more blood work on Friday. We prayed for her Thursday, and I had given her to God. The doctor called her Saturday because he said it was urgent. All of her numbers are normal, and her scans were clear.
Yeah.
And praise God. I mean, how do you not see?
Yeah.
Wait, Leanna?
Yeah.
No, it's just her.
And we have seen these answers before. Again. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this answer to prayer. But Lord, thank you for your love that reaches us, that meets us. Oh, Jesus, we ask that you would just help us to love you more and more. Help us, Lord, to turn from our sins and ourselves and turn to you. To receive you and what you have done for us freely through your cross and through your love. No matter how far we've been from him, he wants to draw us near. No matter what we've done, he loves so deeply that it goes deeper still. Oh, would you come to him today, our beautiful Savior. There's nothing like his love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've sung this hymn for a number of times. I'm going to click it back a little bit. There's something I never realized before in singing it this morning, and that's the role of Alleluia in this hymn. I mean, this is an old hymn. Goes back maybe to the 11th century or so. But here's the thing. Notice, lift up your voice with a sing, Alleluia. So it's this whole picture of the creation praising God. And the reason why I chose this hymn is because, again, everything comes from Him, everything good. But the thing I didn't realize is the clouds in heaven along, oh, praise Him, hallelujah. The clouds are praising God. And the music, thou flowing water, pure and clear, make music for thy Lord to hear. St. Francis of Assisi, who writes this, is hearing in the music, Alleluia. Right? And fire so masterful and bright, hearing in the roaring of the fire, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And then it comes to us, forgiving others, take your part. You've been forgiven, so you do your part. Oh, sing ye, Hallelujah. And to be in that place of as G.K. Chesterton said, a Christian should be a hallelujah from head to foot. I'm not there yet. Need to be. Let's pray as we wrap up that we can all get there together. Lord, keep us in that place of praise. Help us. Help us. Hallelujah. To sing hallelujah. In good times and in bad, because you are greater still. Bless us, Father, to walk with you, to love you back, and love others because of you. Bless us in this, Lord, to live for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. All God's people say, Amen. Go in peace. Go in peace. And don't forget, prayer vigil at 12 noon this Saturday. Prayer meeting tonight at 7 p.m. Thank you. I forgot to announce that.